firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Have you heard the old saying, the punishment fits the crime? Well, today on Through the Bible, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, continues our study of Ezekiel in chapter 7, where we'll learn that God's judgment will indeed fit the severity of Israel's crimes. As we go through the book of Ezekiel, and much of prophecy for that matter, it's easy to see its historic value, but dismiss how the lessons apply to us today. Dr. McGee avoids that trap and speaks straight to our hearts through this rather unusual book. And as we go to prayer today, let's join the members of our world prayer team who continue their travels through Southeast Asia, where we're praying for the spiritual and physical needs of believers throughout this region, including those in Vietnam. Reports from the field continue to indicate that Christians receive harassment and even persecution from the government, even when they constitutionally guarantee freedom of religion. So will you join us in praying for the church to grow despite the government's repression? Sign up for our world prayer team, and it's really easy to do. Just visit us at ttb.org/pray to learn how. It's an exciting adventure, one that I know that you won't want to miss. So sign up today at ttb.org/pray. Now let's ask God to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, thank you for shining the light of your word into the darkness of Vietnam and into the darkness of our own hearts. Thank you for the message that we'll hear today about your judgment, but also for the undeserved grace that we're offered through your Son, Jesus Christ. Draw us near as we listen today, and then change our hearts as we respond in faith to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we're coming to the 7th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Now, we said last time that the judgments now are not confined to just Jerusalem. Up through chapter 5, Jerusalem was in view. Beginning at chapter 6, the whole land was in view. And there are two messages that are given here. And both message open with, "The word of the Lord came unto me." And he's passing on what God has to say. We saw that last time in chapter 6. Now, the second message is here in chapter 7. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." Now, what you have here is a little different than the other one. Before, it was that judgment was coming upon the land, and naturally upon the people of the land, because they were involved, and the land of Israel and the nation Israel are always considered together in the word of God. Now, another element has been added, and it is expressed in verse 12. "The time is come." This is the prophecy now of the final destruction of the land and Jerusalem, and that they are going now into captivity. The final deportation will take place, and the city of Jerusalem will be destroyed. Now, this is in marvelous poetry. And I would like to read to you a translation by the late Dr. A.C. Gabelline. And this is quite literal, and it's in poetic form. And will you listen to it and follow along in your Bible? I'm reading now. "The word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Thou son of man, thus saith Jehovah unto the land of Israel, An end cometh, the end upon the four corners of the land. Now cometh the end upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and I will bring upon thee all thine abominations." Now you'll notice God says, "I'm going to judge you according to your ways." In other words, the punishment will fit the crime. And the question arises, how serious is it to be a professed witness for God, a man of God, and to be a phony, or to depart from it? How serious is it today to be a church member and not be saved? That's bringing it right down where the rubber meets the road, where you and I live. May I say this to you, and I've said this many times to my congregation and the churches I served. I would rather be a Hottentot in the darkest corner of Africa bowing down to a totem pole than to be a church member sitting in a pew and professing to be a Christian and not even know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. May I say to you, I'm not going to argue with you what God will do with the Hottentot. I think the Lord got some plans, but I don't want to talk about that. I won't talk about that church member, because that's what Ezekiel's talking about would correspond in his day. And that is, he doesn't have a chance at all. And his responsibility is great because he's heard the word of God and he's turned his back upon it. And I'd say to you, if you're rejecting Christ and the word of God, I wouldn't listen to this broadcast if I were you. That's a terrible thing for me to say. But I'll be honest with you, the more you hear and the more you listen to it, the more your responsibility is going to be before God. I can assure you that. Now, will you notice, he says here, and I'm reading again now, and I will bring upon thee all thine abominations. Mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, because I will bring thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I'm Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, an evil, and only evil, behold, it cometh. And the end is come, the end is come. It awaketh against thee, behold, it cometh. O inhabitant of the land, thy doom is come upon thee. The set time is come, the day is near, the day of tumult, and not the joyous shouting upon the mountains. Now will I soon pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger against thee. I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will bring upon thee all thine abominations. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I pity. According to thy ways will I render unto thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I'm Jehovah who smiteth. Now I say to you, that's a tremendous passage of Scripture. And I dare say that very few deal with this section of the Word of God at all. This is totally a blank to multitudes of church members. Somebody is going to say, well, now that belongs way back in the Old Testament, and that's different. Well, my friends, this language is tame compared to the book of Revelation. And then read what the Lord Jesus said about the religious rulers in his day in Matthew 23 and in other places for that matter. May I say to you there, Ezekiel is a sissy compared to those statements, and they're in the New Testament. And then, my friend, as we suggested last time, this brilliant young rabbi, he wants to dismiss the holy God altogether. Why? Because he can't reconcile it with the fact of what happened to 5 million Jews. Now, I'm not going into any detail about that, but I want to say this. That ought to be a warning today to the church of God. Will God judge? My friend, the interesting thing is he will. No wonder Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This business of playing church today and making it a sort of a cheap sort of thing, our allegiance, our dedication, all of that sort of thing, not a full commitment to Jesus Christ today. That's the tragedy of this moment. It's not that we don't have enough church members and Christians. The problem is we got too many that are not genuine. That's the thing that's hurting. It was a brother, that great preacher in New York City years ago, that made the statement. He says, one cold church member hurts the cause of Christ more than 20 blatant, blaspheming atheists. I agree with that. That's exactly what Ezekiel has been saying. And this passage of Scripture is tremendous. Now, I only read 9 verses there. May I rest reading some more? Because this is not popular, but I'm going to read just a few more verses here. Behold the day. Behold, it cometh. thy doom advanceth. The rod hath blossomed, pride hath budded, violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, yea, none of their multitude, nor their wealth, neither shall there be eminency among them. The time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, even though he were yet amongst the living. In the vision touching the whole multitude thereof, it shall be revoked, and none shall through his iniquity assure his life. They have blown the trumpet, made all ready, but none goeth to battle. For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. By the way, the thing that characterized these people were, they were a bunch of protesters. They wouldn't go to war. They were a bunch of pacifists. Ran off to Canada in that day. They refused to stand for that which was right, my friend. May I say to you, the judgment came. The enemy came in, and the enemy didn't have any of those silly notions about pacifism. As we said before, as G.K. Chesterton said, this is the age of pacifism, but it's not the age of peace. Men today, they are weary of war, sure. But long as there is iniquity in the human heart, God has said, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. We saw that three times in Isaiah. Now, let me read again here. And none shall through his iniquity assure his life. And I drop even farther down now, and I'm going all the way down to verse 19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be as an unclean thing. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of Jehovah's wrath. Now, that's an interesting statement. We have felt that the almighty dollar, and we've spent billions of them throughout the world to get peace, and we haven't done a very good job at it, but we sure spent a lot of money, and it would seem that the American dollar is not the solution to every problem of life. It's very comfortable to have a few of them, I guess, but it won't solve all the problems of life. And God is saying that to these people. You see, they felt like that their wealth that accumulated would protect them, but it did not. They cannot satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowls, because it was the stumbling block of their iniquity. And the beauty of their ornaments, they turned it to pride. And the images of their abominations, their detestable things, made they of it. And I will give it to the hands of strangers for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall profane it, for I will turn my face from them. And they shall defile my secret place, and robbers shall enter into it and profane it. Now, this is tremendous, but if you want to read something that's even more tremendous, it's what is ahead. Read Revelation 18 and 19, the destruction of commercial Babylon, a day that when men trusted in big business and the stock market, and they depended on Fifth Avenue, the great flannel boys, to make business good. And the government would assure that everything would be all right. But it wasn't all right. It didn't save them. It didn't deliver them at the time they needed deliverance. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. And I want to begin in this passage, form a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city full of violence. What a picture of today. Therefore will I bring the worst of the nations, and they shall possess their houses. And I heard one man make the statement, God wouldn't let Russia destroy America. Where did you get that? May I say to you, God permitted Babylon, a pagan nation, to destroy his people. He permitted it. May I say to you that this idea we can hide back of that kind of a Maginot line is one of the most false positions that anyone can have. Can America come down? All people said, no, we are sending missionaries. We are such nice, lovely people. Well, my friend, you can't walk the streets today. There's violence. There's crime. And my friend, until a nation will become a law-abiding people, God cannot bless them. He says that here. You see, people don't read Ezekiel. They like to read John 14. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love John 14, too. But remember, Ezekiel 7 is in the Bible also. And I don't know where we got the idea that one was a little bit more important than the other to be read. At least give Ezekiel 7 equal time and let him present his case. Well, I break off the reading at that particular point because this chapter is a tremendous chapter. Now we come to a new section. In chapter 8 here, we have the glory of the Lord appearing again and the complete captivity of Jerusalem and Israel now becoming a historical fact. He's predicting it here, but now it'll become a historical fact. And then we'll see the departure of the glory from the temple, and I want to speak about that when we get to it, because that is a very important part. And we open with that in chapter 8. Here is another now, another vision of the glory. Now, the vision transports Ezekiel to Jerusalem. God's glory appears in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, the question arises, was Ezekiel actually transported to Jerusalem? Now, may I give you my viewpoint, because this is an area in which I don't think any of us can be dogmatic. I have read several explanations, and no two, by the way, agree. One is that this is just a vision, and he just saw it there by the river Kibar. I do not accept that. And then there are those that say that he literally went over there and walked around and saw all of this. And I don't accept that. I believe that it's very similar to the experience that Paul had. You remember that he said he was caught up to the third heaven. I think that was the time that he was stoned yonder in Lystra in the Galatian country, left for dead because he was dead. God raised him from the dead. Now, in that period, he was caught up to the third heaven. And I believe that this is the experience. And John, in the fourth chapter of Revelation, he is caught up into heaven. A door is open and a voice says, come up hither. John went up. He was caught up there. I think John is a picture of the rapture of the church. Because after you leave the third chapter of Revelation, in chapter 2 and 3, it's just been church, church, church. And then all of a sudden, no longer is the church mentioned. You see some elders in heaven. Later on, you meet a bride. And that bride of Christ happens to be the church, you see, because it's no longer a church when it's caught up to heaven. Why? Because church just means called out body. And when they get to heaven, they're out. They have been raptured. And therefore, they're no longer a church at all. Now, what I believe here is that this man actually was caught up as these other two men were. But I do not think that Jerusalem and Israel was aware that he was there. I think that God caught him up, and you can take it from there. Because my feeling is that this is supernatural. I don't think we're dealing with the natural. I don't propose to use a natural explanation for that which is supernatural. Now, will you notice, verse 1, chapter 8. It came to pass in the 6th year, in the 6th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon him. He was just sitting among the elders. It's a pretty doleful crowd there. Now, here again, this man is caught up. Now, will you notice? Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. Now, you see, it's part of that vision in the first chapter. Now, we said, when we were looking at that, a tremendous vision of the glory of God, that it's the basis of every vision that you have in this book. And personally, I think it's the basis of the book of Revelation. Now, will you note here? He put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of mine head. Now, you remember that this man shaved himself. He shaved his face and his head, but that was about a year before this, you see. And now it's had a chance to grow out. And God took him by the hair of his head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat and the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Now, somebody that's been a careful student of going through the Bible is going to say to me, now, didn't you make the statement back in the historical books that you thought the glory departed during the reign of Manasseh? And now the glory is just now leaving over there, the temple? May I say to you, friends, that I still believe it left during the reign of Manasseh. And I think this is the vision that is being given to this man. And you'll notice you do not have the complete vision of the departure of the glory. Here we see it, and then you'll notice, because of the fact that the people of God did not turn back to God, why he lifted up from the temple and then out over the city to the east and waited there. And we'll see again as we go along. And then it will not be until we get actually pretty far along before we see the final departure of the glory. And that will be as far over as chapter 10. In other words, the glory, the visible presence of God was there. And I think that the departure actually took place. I don't think they had any evidence after the reign of Manasseh. But it's given to this man Ezekiel to see that God is merciful. And God was ready, loath to leave. And that he was ready to save those people if they would have turned to him. God is merciful. And God is love, friends. But he's also a righteous God, a just God. And God can't permit evil in his universe. He can't permit that which is contrary to him. And therefore, today, God cannot save us by our righteousness or by perfection, because you and I can't present it. And he can't save us by it because he can't accept anything less. Therefore, God had to provide a redemption for man. And that's the reason man must come that way. Otherwise, you and I have a nature, an old nature that's in rebellion against God. Now, God's not going to permit that in his universe. It would not be right any more than a policeman should harbor a criminal in his home. That is unheard of. We'll have to leave off there today, but we'll pick right up there next time.
Well, this sure is a serious section of Scripture, isn't it? Praise God for the life that he offers us through Jesus Christ. If you're ready to learn from Israel's bad example and put aside your personal rebellion, don't wait. Turn to him today and he'll save you. To learn more about God's willingness to rescue each one of us, we have some free materials by Dr. McGee that we'd like you to have. Simply visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God?, where you can download these resources immediately, or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll put a few in the mail. And while you're visiting us at ttb.org, why don't you help yourself to Dr. McGee's free booklet, How to Understand the Bible? We just redesigned Dr. McGee's valuable and long-valued Guidelines for the Understanding of the Scriptures into this digital booklet, and it's a great resource. It's perfect for you if you want to study the Word of God seriously. If you want to learn how to see God's Word as a roadmap for life, begin to recognize important emerging patterns of history, and be told how to study the Bible as a whole, as well as each chapter on its own. Again, it's called How to Understand the Bible, and it's available for free download at ttb.org/booklets. Now, we're already several chapters into the book of Ezekiel, but I want to remind you that you can download Dr. McGee's notes and outlines to help you as you follow along. And by the way, we've compiled all of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for every study in this 5-year journey into one easy-to-use volume titled Briefing the Bible. To download your free digital copy, visit ttb.org/briefingthebible. Or to receive an abridged paperback copy by mail, call 1-800-652-4253. Or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. If you've never used the notes and outlines, why don't you try them today? I find them really helpful for our daily studies and also for a better and broader understanding of each book that we're reading. The address to download them for free again is ttb.org/briefingthebible. Well, our journey through Ezekiel continues tomorrow as the Bible bus comes back by your corner at this same time. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.